Thank you, sweetheart. If you're visiting today and didn't know, that is my sweetheart. It's a good song for her to sing. It speaks of our Lord's sacrifice and unselfishness, but I'm here to tell you it also challenges us to be unselfish, and that's a good song for my wife because she's one of the most unselfish people I know. She pours her life into our children and into me and my ministry, and I love her dearly. And just for some reason, that song choked me up. But sweetheart, we appreciate you here, and I appreciate that song this morning. Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. I wonder if you can ever remember a time in your life where you were lost in a crowd. You ever been lost in a crowd before? Some people are lost when they're all alone. Others get lost in a crowd. I'll never forget when I was a child, a very young child back in Alabama, the University Mall in Tuscaloosa opened up. Here's the very first day, opening day, University Mall, and of course, my mother, like any other lady, had to check it out. And it's not good enough to wait, you know, until the mall is well used and a well-worn path. You have to go when it's new because, you know, when new things open up, they have good deals. A few years ago, they opened up the Dog and Suds here in town, and somebody dropped by to tell Pastor Monty that that particular day, on the opening day, everything was complimentary. So Pastor Monty, of course, left at lunchtime, picked up his entire family, drove them to Dog and Suds, and pigged out, all the time hoping that what he had heard was really true. And when the order came, he found out it was indeed complimentary. That sometimes happens on opening day. So opening day for the mall, my mother went, and I don't remember who else in the family may have been there. I do remember that my aunt, who's about 11 years older than me, was there. So she was probably just late teens to early 20s. And she was with my mother, and we walked into the mall area, University Mall. And, I mean, this would be a mall layout like at Lafayette Square Mall or the mall down in Greenwood. We walk in, and you have shoulder-to-shoulder people pushing and shoving through the bargains. Now, I liked that in one sense because I thought, if it's this busy, Mother will never go into the fabric store. I used to hate to go into the fabric store. And, you know, I was looking for the toy store. You know what's my priority? I'm watching for the KB toy store sign, looking through the mall area for that. And as I'm looking, I'm not paying attention to where my mother is. Been there? Not paying attention to her. She's trying to watch me, but in a moment of time, I slipped out of her sight. Now, when I first realized that I had been separated from my mother as a 5 or 6 year old boy, I may have only been a few feet from her. But because of my perspective being a short guy, I couldn't see that mother was nearby. And because I was buried beneath the head and shoulders of everyone else, my mother didn't know where I was. And I began to do the only thing that I knew to do to help, cry. I began to bawl and to cry. And before long, a worker in that mall wandered over to me and she said, young man, what's your name? And I said, my name's Mark. And she said, well, why are you crying? And I said, because I don't know where my mommy is. And she said, well, come with me and I can help you. Well, I'm glad to know she wasn't a child abductor. She was really wanting to help me. She took me to the information center and they got on the microphone and they paged the parents of Mark Falls. And I will never forget. In fact, you know, do you remember with things that happened in your childhood, after so many years, did they turn to still shots for you? Where you don't see the video turning anymore, the moving images, you just see a still shot. Well, the only thing I remember from this story is looking up and seeing people but not seeing mother. And then I remember one still shot when I caught my mother's eye for the first time after being lost. Now I was found. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, but what I'd like to do for you as a Christian today is help you to remember that moment in your life when for the first time by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say, I'm found. I've been found. And if you're in here today and you don't know for certain that heaven will be your everlasting home, I hope that today you will come to understand there is a God in heaven who is patiently waiting for you to turn to Him. And though you are lost, you can be found. Look with me, Luke chapter 15. I want us to read to begin just the first 7 verses. We'll read more later in the sermon this morning. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. Now, anytime a chapter begins with the word then, it tells you something. It is pretext on a previous context. There's a context that you need to understand. And let me just give you in general, the context is that Jesus has been showing the Pharisees the error of their ways. He has at times in the previous chapters been rebuking the Pharisees. So now in verse 1 it says, then after those rebukes, drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Do you know what the word murmured is? It hints at the idea of whispering. They're just kind of passing something from one person to another, maybe with a cupped hand over the mouth, telling someone something about someone else who's done something they shouldn't have done. Now, I don't know for sure if they were actually whispering or if they were speaking out loud. It matters not. The Lord heard them. Do you know that the Lord always knows your complaints? He always hears them, even if you don't voice them. So be careful what you think and be careful of your attitude. But these men, these Pharisees and scribes, murmured, saying, this man, referring to Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable, the Lord Jesus, in response, spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I want to talk to you this morning about lost and found. Being lost and found. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our sermon today. Precious Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, I ask sincerely today that if there's one in this room who does not know for certain that heaven will be their everlasting home, may they see today the Good Shepherd who searches for them. May the Holy Spirit of God shine the light of His Word into their hearts so that they can see the gospel and respond to it. And may they understand that the Father patiently waits for them to turn to Him in faith today. And Father, I pray that You'd encourage those of us as Christians to be on the lookout, to be on the hunt for others who don't know Christ as Savior so that we might share the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them, in whose name we pray. Amen. My thesis for today is this, that the Lord happily receives sinners. That He not only receives sinners, but that He is happy to do so. You know, if you take your Bible and you look at the first few verses here, you see an incredible accusation made against the Lord Jesus in verse 2. These Pharisees looked at the Lord and they said, can you believe this? This man receives sinners. Now, if you've ever had an enemy before, and I trust you haven't, but if you, by the way, you do have an enemy, but at least the devil and his crowd, you have an enemy. But if you've ever had an enemy who's been out to get you before, then that enemy may have said some things about you that are untrue. For an enemy often likes to take your words and twist them. He often likes to take your character and change it a little bit so it looks a little worse than it is. But today, when we see the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees, making an accusation against them, I want you to understand that they spoke 100% truth. They said, this man receiveth sinners. You may be in this auditorium today and you say, you don't understand, Falls. You don't understand. You don't know the things that I have done in my life. You don't know the way I've disgraced my family. You don't know the things that I think about in my most private moment. You don't know the things that I have done to hurt my wife and my kids or my spouse and my family. You don't know what I've done in my life. And God is not capable of forgiving someone who's done the things that I've done. May I tell you something this morning? God receives sinners. Across the board, He receives them. It is no coincidence that God used a man to pen over 14 books in the New Testament. It's no coincidence that He chose a man who, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I'm speaking of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was the chiefest of sinners. There's nobody in this world who can be cheaper than the chiefest, right? And we have in the Word of God that Paul was the chiefest. The rest of us rank beneath him. That means that if God could save Paul and use him to write 14 books of the New Testament, God can save you no matter what condition you're in this morning, because Jesus receives sinners. If you've never come to a place in your life where you've asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, to make a place for you in heaven for eternity, I'm here to tell you today that God is waiting. The Lord Jesus is waiting to receive you today. In His earthly ministry, throughout the New Testament, you look and time again, who did He spend His time with? Yes, He had the 12 disciples that He, by the way, won to Himself, though they were sinners. All right, that's where it all started. It started with personal evangelism. He won them to Himself, and yes, they were His disciples, His learners, and He won many others. But over and over again, you see the Lord Jesus seated with sinners, going after sinners with His gospel. We should be engaged in the same activity today. But the whole passage here, Luke chapter 15, demonstrates with three stories that the Lord happily receives sinners. Now let me say a couple things for the sake of the handful of people in here who would fancy themselves to be Bible scholars. And I'm sure that there's some of you in here who are, Dr. Sorensen being one of them. And by the way, I read your commentary on this passage. I felt like I could not preach on this passage unless I read your commentary first. It felt like I'd get myself in trouble. But there's others in here who might have a strong opinion about Luke chapter 15. Let me assure you, I understand that some people insist that the prodigal son is a saved man who's backslidden. And others will equally insist that the prodigal son is a sinner who has yet to be saved. We're going to get to the prodigal son at the end of this chapter in a moment here. I also understand that this passage might have dispensational overtones, that the eldest son may represent the Jewish people who were saddened at the prospect that the Gentiles should be grafted in. I understand that. But it's not my intention to deal with those truths this morning. It's my intention to look at the simple answer and storyline that Jesus gave in response to His critics when they said, "How dare you receive sinners?" You see, He told three stories, and in those three stories, we see very clearly illustrated for us the happiness, the joy with which the Lord receives sinners. It's not an idea or an activity that He shuns. It's something that He enjoys. It's something that He looks forward to. It's something that He rejoices over. In fact, we'll see here that all of heaven rejoices with Him when a sinner comes to the Lord. But three stories we find here. The first one we find is the story of the shepherd who searches for his one lost sheep. Now, the remarkable thing about this shepherd that we see in this passage is that he is a shepherd of 100 sheep. You might say to yourself, if I'm a shepherd and I'm out in the wilderness with all kinds of wild animals and one sheep happens to get away from me and I'm able to retain 99, those are pretty good odds, aren't they? I mean, that's kind of like scoring a 99% on a test, I would assume. Maybe you would be happy with that. But the Lord says here that this good shepherd, he was not satisfied with having the 99, knowing that there was one lost sheep who had gone astray. So he went after that lost sheep. Now, the simple point of the story is that when the shepherd found the lost sheep, the rejoicing that commenced with the shepherd there that day is similar to the rejoicing that takes place in the heart of our Lord and in the gates of heaven every time a sinner comes to the Lord in saving faith. That's the illustration here, but I want you to see this because we've said that the Lord happily receives sinners. The Lord's happy reception of sinners is demonstrated first this morning in this story in the shepherd's priority. If you're taking notes, write it down. In the shepherd's priority. We see the Lord's happy reception of sinners in the priority of the shepherd. Notice there when the shepherd left the sheep, he did not leave them in a fold. And by fold, I mean an enclosure for sheep. I looked it up in the dictionary because I wasn't sure if a fold referred to just sheep being together, or like a flock, or if a fold referred to a physical constructed area. Well, the first definition in the English dictionary demonstrates that a fold is an enclosure for sheep. I think the song we sing speaks of the sheep being left in the fold. But notice here they were not left in the fold. Where were they left? In the wilderness. Now, we don't need to infer anything of meaning to that, except that to realize there was a risk in leaving the 99. So it clearly demonstrates that the one lost sheep was a greater priority to the shepherd than the 99 who were together in the wilderness. We have to make priorities in our life sometimes, don't we? We have to distinguish between the important and the very important. We have to distinguish between the important and the urgent. We do that all the time in our lives. This shepherd did the same thing, but his priority might seem a little odd to us in that he left 99 sheep in the wilderness alone in order to go search for one single sheep. And our Lord does the same thing. Because our Lord's priority is this. He goes after the one with the most obvious need. Do you know we do that in our church ministry here? You might say, well, by the way, this, fundamental churches have been accused of this. Well, they emphasize soul winning too much at that church. They need more discipleship. Now listen, making disciples is part of the Great Commission. It is the responsibility of the church to make disciples. But you cannot make a disciple until you make a convert. You cannot disciple someone unless you lead them to faith in Christ. And it is not the responsibility of the church throughout the 40, 50 year life cycle of a Christian to spoon feed him the Word of God. But rather through the preaching of God and the teaching of God, Christians need to develop an appetite for the Word of God, to learn the Word of God themselves, to get in it daily, and that's what we should be encouraging people to do. Yes, we take time for one-on-one discipleship with some. Yes, when we win people to Christ, we help get them set on the right path. But don't think that this church is ever going to be embarrassed by the fact that we emphasize soul winning as the most important thing we do here. It was the priority of the shepherd. He left the 99 who were in the fold, and he went after the one who had the most obvious need. Now, in this passage that we read, the comparison is this. Who are the righteous in this passage? Now, you have to understand that we're talking about relative righteous. In other words, in comparison to the two groups in this story, who were the righteous? Well, it was the Pharisees. They tithed regularly. They fasted twice in the week. They did everything like they were supposed to. They had the entire Torah, many of them committed to memory, the first five books of the Old Testament. They took their religion seriously. And if you were to stand them up against a publican, you would say, the Pharisee is righteous and the publican is a sinner. Why? Because who's the publican? Why, the publican was a tax collector. Now, I'm in favor of paying our taxes. We should pay our taxes. I'm not in favor of paying more tax than I have to pay, but I'm in favor of paying what I should pay. But you know, when you say the letters IRS, it doesn't just strike a chord of excitement in my heart. Does it for you? That doesn't do anything for me, except maybe perhaps just make me a little agitated to think that I'm going to have to pay taxes. It's interesting, you know, the way our taxes are taken out of our payroll, out of our checks. I think often we just don't realize how much we're being taxed. But boy, if you ever stop to look at that pay stub sometimes, you just think, man, the government's taking a big chunk of my money, and it can kind of irritate you. Well, what would be the case, or how would you feel if you knew that the IRS was regularly practicing dishonesty to get a greater tax than the law even said you had to pay? You see, in this day, the publicans, they were Jews who would go out and they would take taxes from fellow Jews, but they did not tax the Jews for the Jewish government. They taxed the Jews for the Roman government. So as Jews who taxed their own people for the Roman government, they were traitors. Not only were they traitors, but besides being traitors, they were unscrupulous. They were deceitful. Many times they would collect more money than was required and pocket the difference. They were known for being dishonest people. They were obvious sinners. Yet time and again in Scripture, we see the Lord Jesus going after the publicans. Going after the ones who society clearly recognized were sinners. Not the ones over here who had the secret sins like pride, the Pharisees. The ones who were relatively speaking righteous. But going after the obvious sinner, that's what the Lord did. Because that is His priority. Now if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a good shepherd, our Lord Jesus, who makes you His priority. You say, I'm too great a sinner to be saved. The Lord wouldn't take me. Yes, the Lord will take you. Because it's the worst of sinners that He makes His priority. He goes after those who have the greatest need. You may say, well, I don't know that I have the greatest need. After all, I'm not a terrible sinner. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every sinner stands to face the same punishment, eternal life, essentially eternal death in the lake of fire. For their sins. Scripture clearly teaches that. So if you're unsaved today, if you're an unbeliever, if you don't know for sure heaven is your home, the Lord Jesus is making you His priority. And His happy reception of sinners is demonstrated in the shepherd's priority. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, a verse in Matthew that precedes the story of the shepherd and the 99 and the one lost. Right before that, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is looking for the lost this morning. They are His priority. But not only is the Lord's happy reception of sinners demonstrated in the shepherd's priority, it's demonstrated in the woman's persistence. Let's read a second story here, beginning at verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I love this story. And any of you ladies who are living under a husband-imposed budget can appreciate this story. Can you imagine? This particular denomination of money here may not sound like much to you, but it is believed that this was approximately a day's salary. Now you think about a day's salary. If you're a man in here and you work in a four-week month, you make, let's say, and I realize this is, might be low for some, high for others, but let's say you just make $2,000 in a month. Over 4 weeks. All right, you have a 5-day work week. That means $500 a week. That means $100 a day. Let's just say for a moment that $100 a day is your week, your daily wage. Now, for some of you, that might be more or less than what you make. But think about $100. If you misplace $100 and can't remember where it's at, what's that going to do to you? Well, I can tell you what it did to me just a few months ago. My mother-in-law, when she was here in January for the birth of Kimbrel, gave to my wife a $100 bill. It was really neat. I had never seen one before. And I'm just kidding, but not usually do I get to see those. Gave her a $100 bill so we could go out and get a high chair and a new stroller. It was like one of those tandem strollers, you know, the two-seater strollers. And so we were going to do that partially with this $100. And we didn't know when we'd have the opportunity to go shopping together, so I forgot, but my wife gave the money to me. That really kind of surprises me, but she gave the money to me and trusted me to hide it. And I took that money and I hid it in the place where no criminal ever looks. You know, in the back of the picture frame. Right? You know, I opened the picture frame and I tucked that $100 bill in and I thought, somebody robs our house, they're not going to pick up the family picture. That won't be valuable to them. That's where I'll hide the money. And then I promptly forgot that I had ever even handled the $100 bill. So a few weeks rolled around, and we were getting ready to go somewhere, and my wife said, hey, why don't we go look at the strollers? Why don't we go look at the high chair? What'd you do with the money? I didn't do anything with the money. What'd you do with the money? Your mother gave the money to you. No, you had the money. No, I didn't have the money. You had the money. And she kept saying it until finally I remembered, oh, yeah, I had the money. And then you have to make the decision now, am I going to admit that I remember it now, or am I going to, you know, persist in my stubbornness here? So I said, yeah, I guess I did have the money, but I can't remember what I did with it. And I remembered pretty quickly that I had placed it in the back of that picture. But for a brief moment of time, I was ready to tear 710 South Locust Lane in Brownsburg apart looking for that $100 bill. I didn't know where I'd placed it, but I sure wanted to find it because that was that important to me. That would be the way my wife would be. We live on a very strict budget at our house. We all do. And she has a certain amount of money that she runs the household with every month. And she usually goes down to the wire, you know, that she's using that money at the end of the month. And if she were to misplace something, that would be very significant to you. I promise my wife would appear like a different person if you were to come to our house while she was looking for some part of the budget that she had lost. She'd be looking diligently. She'd be lighting a candle, or as we do now, she'd be turning on the Maglite flashlight, looking under the bed, looking all over the place for this money that she had lost, looking diligently. How often do we look for lost souls as diligently as we would look for a lost $100 bill? Convicting thought, is it not? And yet it's the story that the Lord Jesus gave to us. This woman had 10 pieces of money. She lost one. She looked diligently until she found it. And then it goes on to say exactly what was said at the end of the first story, the story of the shepherd and the sheep. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner that realizes he's a sinner, and he turns to Christ in faith, believing that Jesus can make the difference for him. There's rejoicing in heaven in that circumstance. So I see first today that the Lord's happy reception of sinners is demonstrated in the shepherd's priority. He goes after the one in the most need. It's secondly demonstrated in the woman's persistence. In her persistence, she looked until she found it. You know, it's interesting to me as you look at these three stories, and several commentators point this out. I don't remember if it was in your book or not, Brother Dr. Sorensen, but several commentators suggested that perhaps there is a parallel here between the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. For the Son being the Good Shepherd, And, of course, the father in the story of the prodigal son. But here the woman who's looking, what does she do? She lights a candle. One of the ministries is the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit is that of illuminating our minds so that we can understand the revelation of God's Word. So it is the flashlight of the Holy Spirit that shines in our heart to demonstrate to us it's a dirty, black, sinful heart. It is the flashlight of the Holy Spirit that shined His light onto the words of the gospel so we can realize that Jesus is our only hope. It is the Holy Spirit of God who brings conviction into the life of a sinner so that he cannot think about anything else, so that he is miserable until he's ready to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been saved very long and you pray for your relatives, you probably prayed, Lord, don't let them sleep at night. Don't let them get any rest until they submit themselves to the gospel, until they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who hounds us. The Holy Spirit is the one who is constantly reminding us that we're a sinner and we need to be a Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction. And the Holy Spirit is the one who searches for us until we are found. The Lord's happy reception of sinners is demonstrated in this woman's persistence to find the lost money. But now we come to the final story here. And we cannot read all of the scripture this morning, so I'm just going to touch on a few verses. But verse 11 begins, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Now we won't say a whole lot this morning about the elder son. We'll look primarily at the younger son. But certainly they're both players in the story. A certain man had two sons. And you know the story of the prodigal son. Here a man has some wealth, and his younger son comes to him and says, I want what's coming to me. So the father divides the inheritance. He doesn't just give to the younger son, but he actually divides and gives something to the younger son and something to the older son. The older son stays at home. The younger son leaves home, wrecks his life, spends his money, and finds that when it's all gone, the friends that he had depended on are no longer there. So he finds himself seated in a pig pen, which for a Jewish man would have been an incredibly horrible experience, though I have to say as a Gentile man, I don't think I would enjoy it much either. He's seated in the pig pen, and he's considering feeding upon the same food that the pigs eat. As he sits there, he begins to remember some things. And I want to challenge you to think about a primary difference between this story and the previous two illustrations. In the first illustration, the shepherd looked for one sheep out of 99, or one sheep out of 100. In the second story, we find the housewife sweeping the house, looking under everything with lighted candle, and she's looking for one piece of money out of 10 pieces of money. And then in this story, we find the father, who is essentially looking for one son out of two. But he doesn't go out to find the son. He simply stays at home where the boy can find him. You see, the first story demonstrates this to us, that the Lord happily receives sinners, and that it's demonstrated in the shepherd's priority, in the housewife's persistence. But finally, in this third story, the Lord's love for sinners, the Lord's willingness to receive sinners is demonstrated in the father's patience. He waited. And as that son sat in the pig pen, he began to think. The Bible says that he came to himself. He came to himself. In other words, he came to realize the seriousness of the situation in which he found himself. He came to his senses. He started to think logically again. While he was out living in sin, he wasn't thinking logically. His mind was clouded with money and the pleasures of sin for a season. But now he had found that sin to be a monster and a very unpleasant thing. And he sat and realized who he was. He sat and realized what he had done. And he remembered somebody. It was his father. He remembered, and with his mind's eye, he could see his dad. He could see his face, sad though it may have been, standing on the front porch, looking out across the fields, waiting for his son to approach the home. He knew dad. He never doubted the faithfulness of his dad. He knew how his dad would receive him. He said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say to my dad, look, I don't want to be your son. Just let me be a servant. I just want to enjoy some of the benefits of being in your household. And he had no doubt there's never any indication in the passage that God wouldn't receive him. The Father would receive him. He went back believing that his dad would receive him. If you're in here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there is a God in heaven who, as is demonstrated in this passage, loves sinners and does not turn them away ever. Likewise, if you're in here today and you're a Christian and you are what we might call backslidden, you've not been living for the Lord. Oh, you trusted the Lord as your Savior some years ago, but you know you've not been following Him. You've not been living for Him. You've not been making church a priority. You've not been making reading your Bible a priority. You've not been making walking with the Lord a priority. If that's your case this morning, God will happily receive you. You can depend upon it every single time. 1 John chapter 1 demonstrates that to us. A book that is written primarily to Christians. And we find in that epistle that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. That means He'll do it every time. He's faithful and just. Just, that means that He has the right. He's the only one who has the right to forgive us. And He will do that. We can trust Him to do so. So here we have the prodigal son, and he comes back home. He decides to go back home. And you've heard people picture this before. All right? You've heard people draw this picture in your mind before of the father standing on the porch, and he's looking out, and the son comes, and there's a great emotional moment where the son runs for the father, and the father runs for the son, and in your mind you can see it in slow motion as they embrace, and the family is reunited. But I want you to stop for a moment, and rather than seeing it from the father's perspective, I want you to see it from the son's perspective. The son's walking down the road, and as he comes toward the house, perhaps he's hobbling. He hasn't had the greatest of health care lately. He's very hungry. Perhaps he's thin. He doesn't have a lot of energy because he hasn't eaten well lately. You eat in the company of pigs, you don't eat very well. And so he comes down the road, and he sees the little home place. And as he approaches and gets closer, he realizes, there he is. My dad's waiting for me. Sun's about to set, and I can see dad sitting on the front porch. I know my dad well enough to know he's waiting for me. He's looking for me. Imagine what it would be like in that first moment as you approach and you see dad's eyes. And his eyes meet with your eyes. And there's a moment of recognition there. And then that happy reunion. That father seated on the porch is our God in heaven, who always, always, always receives sinners. Why? Because they're His priority. Because He's been persistently pursuing them with the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as a father, He patiently waits for the day that you will turn to Him in faith. Many benefits came to the son. If you look at verse 22, it says, "But the father said to his servants," he didn't make his son a servant, "he said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him." You know, when we come to the Father in saving faith, we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. When the Father looks at us, He sees the righteousness of the Son. "I received an invitation to the banquet of the Lord, but I could never stand before Him. His beauty I could not afford. For I looked down at my garment, so soiled and stained by sin. I knew that in His sacred presence I could never enter in. Then my kind and loving Savior heard my cry of deep despair, and He said, 'I'll give unto you my own robe to wear. You can rest within this promise that the Father will be pleased when that day you stand before Him and my own garment He sees.'" We're clothed in the righteousness of the Son. But not only that, look at the verse 22, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on Him and put a ring on His hand." You know what that symbolized in this culture? Sonship. He is a child of the Father. "Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King." And not just that, but we have God as our Father when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are joint heirs with Christ, but we get a whole family. Those in this room who've trusted Christ as Savior are my brothers and sisters. Do you know this is true throughout my entire childhood? We spent more time, Dr. Sorensen, with church family than we did with other family right outside of my immediate family. We spent more time with church family than we did with grandmas and grandpas. Now, that's not to slight grandmas and grandpas. My mother is now a grandmother. My father is now a grandpa. I think it's good to be with grandma and grandpa. But you know, my mother and dad are 9 hours away. Sherry's mother she's 12 hours away. They don't get to see their grandkids very often. You know where our family, the only family we have in Indiana, the only family we have in the North? It's you. And it's a privilege to have this church, those who've trusted Christ as Savior, as members of my family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we've been given. That's a benefit when we're no longer lost, but we're found and we're part of the Lord's family. Another thing I see here is he had a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Shoes on his feet. He's called a son. He's clothed in righteousness. Now he's set on a new path. Who gave him the shoes? He probably didn't even have shoes when he made it back to the Father's house. Who put the shoes on his feet? His Father did. Everywhere those shoes carried him, he remembered, I better be careful what I do. In fact, don't we teach our kids that? Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Not a bad adult song either. We have the remembrance that the Lord Jesus has given us everything we have. It is He who has saved us. God is our Father. And the path that we walk once we've trusted the Lord as our Savior ought to be a different path, a path of righteousness and holiness that's pleasing to the Lord. Finally, one more thing I want you to note there. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf. All right. Now we're to the Baptist part of the Scripture. Did you see that? We're going to have a feast. All Baptists like to eat. I suppose others do as well. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. I see that the Son benefited when He came to the Father, when He came to His senses and came to the Father, and that He was clothed in righteousness. He was called a son. He was set on a new path, and now He had provision for His soul. This physical food, this physical parable is a teaching of the spiritual truth. We have everything we need for our soul, all the provision we need when we come to the Lord in saving faith. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. God has a meal, a spiritual meal prepared for us. And when we come to Him in faith, He gives to us all that we need for spiritual sustenance, for life, for eternal life. We find it in Him. We'll never go wanting. We'll never wake up and say, I don't have what I need. Because God cares for our soul. Do you realize this morning, all of us have been clearly categorized as a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of us have been lost sinners and now we're found sinners. But some in here today may still be lost. I want to assure you that as you are today, if you recognize your sinful state and you come to the Lord Jesus in saving faith, as you are, He will receive you. He will receive you with great joy. And that's proven to me in His answer to His critics who criticized Him for sitting with sinners, for receiving sinners. And He said, yes, I receive sinners with great joy. Let me demonstrate it to you in the shepherd's priority of going after the one in greatest need, in the woman's persistence of searching until what she looked for was found, and in the Father's patience. He waits for you today. Can you see His face? Can you hear His call? If you're away from the Lord or you don't know Christ as your Savior, He will receive you today if you will simply come. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As you do that, I'll read the last verse of the chapter. The father answering this older son who was critical of the way the homecoming was conducted. The father said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Are you lost? You can leave this room saying, I've been found. In a moment, the piano and the organ will begin to play. And as they do, if you don't know without a question that heaven will be the location you spend eternity, if you don't know that for sure, if you'll come forward today, Pastor Lopez will be at the front to meet you. And he will match you with someone who can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure, you can have God's word on it, that heaven is your everlasting home. Christian, have you wandered from the Lord? Now is the time to come home. The Savior patiently waits. Let's sing together, "Just As I Am," without one plea, as you come. Just as